It's taken for granted. It's not appreciated. My father had a Bible conference one year and had a brother come in and he preached for him, and I won't tell you the name, just you don't know him, he's far away. But anyway, he was trying to make an illustration. He said, the world just, it takes the Bible. And I remember this as a kid. But he took the Bible and he threw it on the ground. The world just wants to stomp on it. He got up and he was stomping on his Bible in front of everybody. And my dad said he was so humiliated, you know, because he said, preachers afterwards said, yeah, I remember your conference. You had the guy that was jumping on his Bible. I like to reverence God's Word. I like to hold it in esteem and to realize what it is. It's His Word given to us for our joy and our comfort. What a blessing. It's a love story written to us. And I thank the Lord that we have it this morning, this evening. If you would turn me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. This will be our text we'll deal with this evening. It says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before You this evening, Lord, as our dear sisters sang, let our walk be close to Thee. Father, that is our prayer. It's our prayer this evening that our hearts and our minds be drawn close to You. But Lord, make us and shape us into Your image, Lord. Fill our hearts with the desire to live, to die for You, Lord. Father, You are worthy of it. There is nothing more worthy in this world to live for than You. And to serve You, Lord, is what a wonderful privilege. And Father, we ask for forgiveness for the times of our lives where we don't appreciate it. We don't think about it like that. We don't think about our Christian walk as such a wonderful blessing that is given to us that we even can bear the name of Christians. But Lord, we ask that You would help us. Help us to see who You are, see how wonderful You are, and to fill our hearts and our minds with Your love and understand how much You have done for us. Father, this sermon that You've laid on my heart to deliver to Your people, Father, we ask that You would just fill us with a great appreciation for the commission and the purpose that You've given us, Lord, in Your service. For following You and serving You, what a wonderful blessing it is to be able to do that. And Lord, we just ask You fill us with zeal to live for You and to please You. We thank You for Your mercy and Your truth. And Father, we do want to pray this evening for there being here that do not know You as their Lord and Savior, that tonight be the night that You would see fit to grant to them repentance and faith, who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We ask You to convict them of their sins, Lord, and point their eyes to You. In all this that we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said, the title of our sermon is The Salvation of the Elect. So we're going to ask some questions and deal with the elect for a minute. But how are the elect saved? How are the elect saved? This question has a direct application to our churches. And we need to really fully grasp this concept of how the elect are saved. There are different extremes that are out there, and both of them would lead to an improper view and of course all false teaching is from the devil, it's not from God. But we need to make sure that we have a proper view of how the elect are saved, so that we can be fully engaged in the mission work that the Lord has called us to do. As His church, He has been given to us a great commission. And let's ask this question, who are the elect? Who are they? And we can find these answers in God's Word. In Mark chapter 13, verse 20, who are the elect? So we're asking this because we want to identify who they are, and then we can begin to build on the concept of how they are saved. How they are saved. So who are the elect? Mark chapter 13, verse 20. And it says, and except the Lord had shortened those days, Mark chapter 13, verse 20, shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen, He has shortened the days. The elect are individuals whom God has chosen. The word elect, I hope you don't have a problem with that. I heard a brother say, I don't believe in election. Well, then you better start get your scissors out and start cutting some passages out of the Bible, because it's throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament. And so the Lord makes some choices. God chose to create this world. God chose, He chose to send His Son to die on the cross for our sins. That was God's choice. That wasn't my choice. It wasn't your choice. God makes some choices, and there are wonderful choices. There are marvelous choices. And God's elect are His choices. We realize the Scripture teaches that we love Him because He first loved us. If you're here today and you love God, the only reason you love God is because He first loved you. And He shed His love and His mercy upon you. That was His choice. And adoption is a wonderful picture of the grace of God. I was reading a book about a man that wrote about his adoption of his two boys. And they adopted their boys out of an orphanage in Russia. And they went there, and they chose two boys to adopt. And he said, he realized this. He said, here they came in, and these two boys were abandoned in the cribs. They were left there all day long to sit in their dirty diapers and to sit in their filth. And he said, we came in and we picked these boys up, and we started walking out of the orphanage with them. And he said, we had so much love in our heart for these boys. We had so much plans. We had a nursery at home. We had all these things that we desired for these children. Such a better life. And he said, as we was carrying them out of the orphanage, he said they were crying and screaming, wanting to go back to their cribs, where they were left and abandoned. And he said, is that not us? That God has come in and chosen us and picked us up and carried us out of this sinful world. And yet in our sinful flesh, so much we try to cling on to the things of this world, when God has so much better for us. I like God's choices. I like them. And the elect are chosen by God. And not only that, they're individuals that have been justified by God. And we talked about this some this morning. But Romans chapter 8, verse 33... it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So they're individuals that are chosen by God. They're individuals that are justified by God. And also, they're individuals that believe and are sanctified. We find this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says this. It says, but we are bound. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brother, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And notice this next part. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. These are the means by which God has chosen them to salvation. Through sanctification, setting them apart, sanctifying them, and belief of the truth. There is no one saved outside of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the means that God has ordained. So they are individuals that are chosen by God. They're justified by God. And God has chosen the means by which they will be saved is through sanctification and belief of the truth. So this brings us back to our question of how are the elect saved? And what I find, what we might be in danger of, is if we don't have the proper view of this, is either being so far to the what we might call the Armenian side. While we were in Ukraine, I got to hear a sermon preached on the sower of the seed, and it was in English. I wish it would have been in Ukrainian. I would have enjoyed it better if it was in Ukrainian, but it was in English, and it was one of the worst sermons I've ever heard on the sower of the seed. The man taught that each ground, the stony ground, the ground that was choked by the thorns and things like that, he said each one of those represented the man's heart. He said, but it was our responsibility to turn that ground into good ground so they could receive the gospel. But they didn't need to hear the gospel. Sometimes they need to hear something different to prepare that ground so they can hear the gospel. And when he said that, and he said, they don't need to hear the gospel sometimes, I heard one of the Ukrainians behind me gasp. I was like, well, they don't like it either. And he was a missionary from Australia. We don't want to be there. Okay? We know who the elect are. But then there's this other side. It's this other side that we say, well, you know, they're the elect of God and they're going to be saved whether I tell them about the gospel or not. You know, I know what I'm supposed to do, but you know what? It's, you know, somebody else will do it if I don't do it because they're God's elect. And when I read this passage, what you find is Paul has such an understanding of who they are. It is Paul that has written the book of Ephesians that so beautifully points out our predestination. And yet you find him in this passage, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. What did Paul endure? Beatings, shipwrecks, being hated and despised. All those things that he endured. And so Paul has a direct connection. And he associates his work with their salvation. And that's what I find so fascinating and encouraging and understanding in regards to our relationship with the salvation of the elect. Paul puts that association so close that he says, I'm going to endure everything so that they can be saved. So that they can be saved. And we say, but they're the elect. But he knew that they were not going to be saved unless he preached the gospel to them. And he could associate that. You know what? God ordains means by which his purposes are accomplished. God sets those means. When you look at this world around us, isn't it fascinating that we can start to, as man has discovered laws. I haven't discovered any new laws or anything like that, but we learn, man has discovered laws He didn't create them, He just discovered them. The laws that govern this universe. That God has placed laws to keep His creation happening. Or in order. You know, He's a God of means. But it's His purposes. And the same is true that God has purpose, that there are means by which He's going to accomplish the salvation of His elect. And Paul was one of those means. In Acts chapter 19, verses 15 and 16, we find it being said of the Apostle Paul, of his calling of God. Acts 19, verses 15 and 16, it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he," speaking of Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Verse 16 of Acts 9, it says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul was a chosen vessel. He was chosen to carry out the purpose that God had placed in his life. And that was to bear his name to the Gentiles. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul wrote of his apostleship. It says there in Paul in Galatians 1:1, it says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." And so we find, look at verses Galatians 1, verses 15 and 16. We associate his apostleship with who? Not man, but God. Verse 16, it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood," the means by which God has ordained. The Apostle Paul was the means by which God had ordained that these individuals were going to hear of Jesus Christ. That their lives were going to be changed and transformed. And this was the means. Acts chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. Acts chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. It says, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance." Verse 18 of Acts 22. It said, "And I saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." I will send thee far hence. Paul understood his purpose, his calling, and he understood the urgency of it, the importance of it. He understood that it was the means by which God was going to save the elect. His going out and preaching the gospel. I'll submit to you that their salvation, and we don't like to think about it like this, but it's because sometimes we disassociate the means by which God has ordained to the accomplishing of God's eternal purpose. But I submit to you that their salvation was dependent upon His work. Say, brother, wait a minute. We're not saved by it. Once again, we cannot disassociate the means by which God has ordained from the purpose that He has purposed. God has His eternal purpose. It's not just there, but God has the eternal means by which He has determined it will happen. We ask the question, how was Jesus saved from Herod whenever Herod was going to destroy all the children? Do you remember that story? How was He saved? Joseph picked Him up. He got Mary. They got in a wagon. They rode a mule. They walked. I don't know. And they went to Egypt. That's the means that God ordained. That was the means by which Jesus' life was going to be spared at that time. And the devil couldn't stop it. But that was the means by which it was going to happen. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Paul teaches this. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" And notice the next part. "And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" He asks these questions. He is challenging the readers. Think about this. They will not, they cannot be saved unless they hear. And how can they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, it says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." We as If you are part of the Lord's church, if you're one of the Lord's churches, that commission has been given to the churches to go. To go. And I fear sometimes, and I know in my own personal ministry that I've sat back. You know, I remember times, there was one instance that I was at a gas station, and there was a man, and he had a gas pump, and he was filling his car up, and the look on his face, he was so sad looking. And I was on the other side, and I was thinking, he needs Jesus. He needs to know my Lord. And I was sitting there pumping that gas and thinking about, I need to go talk to him. I need to go talk to him. And I never did. Endure all things, that they may obtain it. You know, sometimes when it comes to this, it's very easy sometimes to beat ourselves up over not fulfilling the commission and not having this proper attitude about how we are called to share the gospel and have that great burden and realization that they are not going to be saved unless they hear. Why? Because that's the means that God has ordained. But the Bible teaches, you know, sometimes people have this view about the relationship with God, that God, you know, he tells a person, he says, "Go for me." And the person says, no, I'm not going to go. "Go for me. No, I'm not going to go. Go for me. And over and over, the Lord will urge them. And finally, the Lord will, all right, pass them by. And then go to somebody else to go out and fulfill his work, fulfill his commission, And we've probably heard that, you know. You know, don't let the Lord, you know, pass you by and send somebody else in your place. You know, that's not our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He's not one that abandons His children when they're disobedient. He's not one that's going to give up on them when they don't do what He wants them to do. I mean, I have children. I love my children. And what I have a purpose for them to do, if they don't do it the first time, if they don't do it the second time, as loving parents, we correct them over and over and over to try to get them to the place. I remember my boss talking about his son. He said, I thought my boy, when he was young, that he was the laziest kid around. And he said, I don't care if he's not the smartest kid. He said, but my boy is not going to be the laziest one around. And he said, I thought I was going to have to kill him, because I just wasn't going to have a lazy kid. And his boy, he's 16 years old, and he's already started his own business, and he's got a contract with a video. He's a very hard worker today, but his father really worked on him. Realize that you are the children of God. Paul, God had a purpose for his life. He was His chosen vessel to carry that message. When Paul was standing there consenting to the death of Stephen, he was nowhere near the place that he needed to be to carry out that commission, to carry out that purpose that God had for him. God was going to bring some things into his life. He was going to save him, reveal His truth to him, work in him, and prepare him for the ministry that he had. You see, I don't want you to look back on the past and I like I said, of that story, of that man, I am thankful that I don't have to look at that and think that and have guilt in regards to that man's going to hell because I didn't witness to him. I do understand that I was not in a place spiritually to go and witness to him. But I'm very thankful that God's not finished. And each one of us is the children of God. He is going to mold us and shape us and prepare us and guide us and direct us to fulfill the very purpose that He has called us. Because He's our Heavenly Father. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to pass us by. And that's a wonderful thing. And when we realize that, it helps us to realize our shortcomings, but it also fills our life with joy and realization that as God works on us, you know, just a few years ago, I was not in a place to start and surrender to the ministry of being a missionary to the fatherless. God began to bring things into my life to shape and mold me, to prepare me for this ministry. And I'm looking forward to see what He has for me. For we are His chosen vessel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. So as we're closing and thinking about these thoughts, I pray that you have a direct association with the salvation of the elect in your service. And that's where we need to be. We need to realize that they will not be saved unless they hear the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord's church, we are the means by which God has ordained that they'll hear it. That's the proper view. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul says this. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." The minister that he was, the apostle that he was, he says, "And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." And he's saying this over the apostle Peter. Over all the other apostles, he is saying he labored more abundantly than they all. We have more letters written, and God used him in shaping and understanding the gospel more than any other apostles. But he says the next part, which I think is so precious. He says, "Yet not I." Yet not I. This is the same Paul that says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation." This relationship is so close, and he understands his life and his purpose and the work of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his life so much that he can say that he realizes that it is not I. I labor, I've done more than all the other apostles, yet not I. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Once again, we realize the means by which God has ordained. We are His instruments. We are His vessels here that He has purposed to carry out His work. For Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Don't view your life as if it's separate from the eternal purpose of God. God has called and saved each and every one of His children for a purpose, to give Him glory and honor and to carry out His purpose as His ambassadors for Christ. And don't look back on your life filled with such guilt that you didn't do the things that you realize now that you should have done, because you probably weren't able to. As God molds and shapes that pot to carry out His purpose. And I don't know, maybe your purpose that God has for you is your entire life He'll mold and shape you to the point where you're on your deathbed. You can witness to that elect that He has determined that you were to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. But He will not give up on His children. He will not abandon them. So I pray that you view the salvation of the elect with your responsibility and realize the calling that has been given to us and the purpose that God has given us. And rejoice in that. There's so many people that live in this world that do not have a purpose. And as you are the child of God, you always have a purpose in life. And I can't explain it all to you. I don't know you, and we don't know for ourselves, but we trust our Lord that He has a purpose and a reason for each and every one of us to give Him glory and honor. And we can live in the joy of that and understanding that God has us here for a reason and trust Him. Enjoy the work that He is doing as He is shaping you and molding you to fulfill that work. Enjoy it. As Christians, we ought not be upset. Our Heavenly Father, so no chasing at the present seems joyous. But just to think about that God, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And having this confidence that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord for that. Brother, we'll turn the service back over to you.